I want to start this message with a question. Have you ever ran into someone from your past and been so amazed how much God has changed them? They become almost unrecognizable compared to who they once were. Their transformation is so powerful that you can't help but stop and notice. That's an incredible thing about God. He doesn't just make small adjustments in our lives. He also completely transforms us into a new creation. Several years ago, at one of the Free Methodist yearly conferences, just so happens it was the one that I was ordained in, I met someone that was like this. He was associated with one of the Mexican churches that the Methodists were reaching out to. He came over to congratulate me, and he was a scary-looking dude. I'll be honest, I didn't know this man personally before, but you could see evidence of his past written all over him. He had gang tattoos over his arms, his hands. He had gang tattoos on his face. It's the kind of man that you would not want to see in a dark alley. But when I spoke to him, I was stunned. Instead of anger and hardness, I was met with gentleness. Instead of hostility, I found kindness and compassion. It almost didn't seem real. How could someone who looked so intimidating radiate such peace? He shared his story with me. He told me how God completely changed his life. He was once trapped in a life of violence and was broken. And now he was serving the Lord in a prison ministry, reaching out to others who are in the very place he once was. That's the power of God's grace. That's the evidence of a life redeemed. And that is the kind of transformation that Jesus wants to bring to every one of us. And if God is willing to change someone like that, someone who did a lot of bad things and hurt a lot of people, then there's hope for everyone. And that is God's grace. But God says in the book of Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh. That's what happened to this man. And that's what happens to us when we encounter Jesus. Now, you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, I don't have a testimony like that. I wasn't a gang member. I'm not covered in tattoos. I didn't have a life of crime. I didn't spend years in prison. My story doesn't sound as dramatic. But let me tell you something important. You have been transformed. If you belong to Jesus, you've experienced change, whether you recognize it or not. Sometimes we only celebrate the dramatic transformations, the ones that make for good testimonies. A gang member that becomes a pastor. The drug addict that becomes a worship leader. The atheist who becomes a missionary. All of those are powerful and praiseworthy stories. But I want to tell you something today. Every single one of us who has been saved by Jesus has a testimony of transformation. Whether you pulled out of the gutter or grew up in a church pew, you belong to Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. And over the course of the sermon, I will talk about three truths. The first truth is your transformation is real, even if it's not dramatic. The second truth is the enemy wants you to doubt your transformation and to forget who you are in Christ. The third truth, God is not done with you. He is sanctifying you, refining you, and shaping your life through life's trials until His reflection is shined in you. In my prayer at the end of this today, you will not only believe in transformation of God has worked in your life, but also embrace the refining process He is still working in you. Maybe you feel your story isn't extreme, isn't as powerful. You may even think, I've been in church my whole life. I was raised in a Christian home. I never wandered too far. But let me tell you something. If you belong to Christ, you have been transformed. Paul says it plain and clear in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say if anyone was a gang member, then come to Christ, he's a new creation. He doesn't say if anyone had a dramatic story, they are a new creation. He says if anyone, that means you and that means me, that means every single believer in Christ is a new creation. You see, transformation is not about how far you fell before Christ caught you. Transformation is what Jesus did when he saved you. A dramatic testimony would be that of the Apostle Paul. Before the conversion, he was known as Saul, a Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians, a man who oversaw the stoning of Stephen. Talk about a dramatic transformation. God literally blinded him on the road to Damascus. And when his sight was restored, he was never the same again. From a Christian killer to a church planner. But also think about Timothy. Timothy grew up in faith. His mother and his grandmother were believers. He didn't have a wild testimony of rebellion. Instead, he grew steady in his faith from a young age. And Paul still called him, in 1 Timothy 1:2, his true son of faith, and trusted him with leading churches. Timothy's transformation may not have been loud, but it was no less real. Church, don't ever downplay your testimony. Don't ever think that you're not worth telling. Because here's the truth. Some people don't need to hear about the drug addict to be set free. They need to hear about the kid who stayed faithful. They don't need to hear about the gang member who was saved from violence. They need to hear about the man or woman who stayed in the faith when their life got hard. Here's the illustration. Imagine two people rescued from drowning. One already sunk into the deep end, flailing and gasping moments from death. The lifeguard pulls him out, and everyone cheers at a dramatic rescue. The other person just stepped a little too far off the shallow end and was about to go under when the lifeguard grabbed him and pulled him to safety. Now let me ask you, are both alive? Yes. Did the lifeguard save both of them? Absolutely. The one who rescued looked more dramatic. One rescue looked more dramatic, but the result was the same. They were both saved. The truth is, not everyone's transformation looks the same on the outside. Some people have to hit rock bottom before they realize how desperate they need God's grace. For them, the change is obvious. But for others, God's work can be quieter, more gradual, yet every bit as powerful. Think about it this way. Some people fall in a pit so deep that when God rescues them, it's impossible not to notice. But others have to fall quite far because God, in his mercy, others didn't have to fall quite as far because God, in his mercy, caught them sooner. That doesn't mean that your story is less valuable. It means God's grace reached you in a different way. Maybe your transformation wasn't about being pulled out of gangs or addiction. Maybe it was about being set free of bitterness, or healed from brokenness, or rescued from pride. Maybe it was about God softening your heart, teaching you to forgive, and drawing into a deeper faith. Philippians 1:6 promises this, being confident about this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ, in Christ Jesus. That means your transformation is not only real, it's ongoing. It didn't change once and leave you there. He is still working on you every day, making you more like Jesus, more like himself. So let me say this plainly. Don't measure your testimony by its drama. Measure it by its direction. If you're walking in Jesus today, you are different than the way you were before you knew him. Praise God. Then praise God, and then you're a living testimony of his grace. But the enemy wants you to forget. The devil doesn't want you to realize how much God has already done in your life. He doesn't want you to live in confidence of being a new creation. Because the moment you realize that you are in Christ, you become a threat to his kingdom. So what does he do? He whispers lies. Like, you haven't really changed. You are the same person you've always been. You're not good enough. If people knew the real you, they would know that you wouldn't have changed at all. Have you ever heard that voice? I know I have. Here's the thing. Those thoughts don't come from God. Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of our brethren. That's his job. He accuses. He deceives. He plants seeds of doubt. He wants to blur your vision so you don't see the process that God has made in you. He wants you to fixate on your failures so that you will forget your victories. He wants you to believe that you're stuck in your old identity so that you will never fully embrace your new one. But let me tell you the truth. When Jesus saved you, he gave you a new identity. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good work, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That means you're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You are God's handiwork, his masterpiece. And he's already preparing a calling and a purpose for your life. Satan doesn't want you to see that. He wants to keep you chained to your past. He wants you to believe that you're still defined by your mistakes, your failures, your sins. But listen, your past might explain you, but it doesn't define you. Christ defines you. Let me illustrate it this way. Imagine two prisoners. Imagine a prisoner who had been pardoned. The jailer opens up the cell, hands him the release papers, and says, "You are free. Free to go." Instead of walking out, the prisoner stays sitting on the cot, head down, convinced that he is still a criminal. That's what happens when believers forget their transformation. Jesus has already unlocked the chains, opened the door, but the enemy wants to trick us into staying in prison that we have already been freed from. So why is it so important to know that you are in Christ? Because once you know, you start to walk differently. You start to live with boldness. And that's when the enemy takes notice. That's when the target shows up on your back. Now, I don't say this to scare you. I say it to prepare you. And Ephesians 6:12 reminds us, our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. In other words, you're in a battle. But the good news is, you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. The cross has already secured the victory. And here's something else. The enemy only attacks what's threatening to him. If you feel like have been under attack, maybe it's because Satan sees your potential in you, and that you have been doubting in yourself. Maybe he knows that you're closer to your breakthrough than what you realize. Maybe he's trying to distract you from it, because he knows if you fully embrace your new identity, you'll be unstoppable in Christ. So don't listen to the lies. Don't let the accuser have the last word. Instead, claim the praise of God over your life. When Satan says, you are still the same, you declare, I am a new creation. From 2 Corinthians 5:17. When he says you're worthless, remind him, I am God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10. When he says you've never changed, proclaim, he who began a good work in me will carry me into completion. Philippians 1:6. Whenever the evil says, who do you think you are? You're nothing special. Think of Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith of Christ Jesus. You're all sons of God. And I think that's pretty special. Now, this might be a bit nuanced, but there's a great song, Ain't No Grave. And one of the lyrics says, if he walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. Church, that is an identity. I'm walking out of the grave is your new identity through Christ. I'm walking out with Christ. Church, the enemy may try to make you doubt your transformation, but God has already spoken truth. You are redeemed. You are chosen. You are loved. You are His. The enemy wants you to doubt your transformation. Then the best way to fight back is to root yourself deeper in God. Because the truth is, a shallow faith won't stand when the storm comes. A surface level walk with God might get you through a good day, but it will not carry you through the trials. Think about it. Jesus told this himself in Matthew 7:24-27. He said, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on rock. When the rain came, the stream rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the wind blew against his house, and it fell with a great crash. Church, storms will come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When they come, the question will be, is your life built on rock or sand? That is why developing a deeper relationship with God isn't just important, it's essential. In James 4:8, draw nearer to God, and He will draw nearer to you. That's a promise. It isn't distant. He isn't playing hide and seek. He'll take you one step closer to Him. If you take one step closer to Him, He'll come closer to you. But it starts with a choice. You have to make Him your priority. So what does that look like? Let me get practical. Prayer. It's not just when you're in trouble. It's not just before meals, but daily. Ongoing, intimate conversations with God. Prayer is not a religious ritual. It's a relationship. And it's how you align your heart with His. And Scripture. Psalms 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and to enlighten my path. If you're stumbling in the dark, it's probably because you're not holding on to the lamp. The Bible is not meant to collect dust on the shelf. It's your daily bread. Your source of strength, your weapon against the enemy. Worship is not just singing on Sunday. It's a lifestyle. It's choosing to honor God in your words, your actions, your thoughts. Worship changes your perspective. It lifts your eyes off your problems and fixes them on the One who is greater than your problems. In community. We were never meant to walk this journey alone. In Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. If you isolate yourself, you grow dull. But when you surround yourself with godly people, they sharpen you, encourage you, and hold you accountable. That means to grow deeper with God. It may not always look flashy on the surface. You may not see transformation overnight, but beneath the surface, God strengthens your roots. And when the storms come, and they will, you'll be able to stand, not because of your strength, but because of His. In Proverbs 1, 2 and 3, describes a person who delights in the Word of God this way. But those who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on His law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by the stream of water, which yields fruit in season, whose leaves does not wilter. Whatever they do, it prospers. Did you see it? A tree planted by the stream of water doesn't have to go searching for nourishment. The roots are constantly supplied, and because of that, it bears fruit in season. That's what God wants for you. So to be so deeply rooted in Him that no drought, no storm, no season, no hardship will wither you. But here's the catch. You can't fake depth. You can't live on spiritual fast food and expect long-term health. You can't ignore the Word all week and expect Sunday to come and carry you through. If you want to grow deeper, you have to dig deeper. If you got to put it in, you got to put in time, you got to put in effort and intentionality. And I promise you, it's worth it. Because the deeper your relationship with God, the stronger you'll stand, the clearer you will hear His voice, and the more of His image will be seen in you. Now, you may have heard of the word sanctification before. Sanctification is one of those religious-sounding words that people use in church but may not understand what it means. So what exactly does it mean? Sanctification is the ongoing work of God in the believer's life. It is the process in which the Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus, setting us apart from sin and shaping us into a people who reflects His holiness. In other words, it's not just about being saved from something. It's about being changed into someone who looks more and more like Christ. And that process is not always comfortable. In fact, it can feel like fire. In Malachi 3:3, it gives us a powerful image. He will sit as refiner and purifier of silver. Let me tell you a story I once heard about that verse. A Bible study group studying the book of Malachi. Malachi 3:3 says those words that capture their attention. They understood what it meant for God to be called a shepherd, a father, or a king. But they didn't know what it really meant for Him to be a refiner. Why? Because the scripture says He sits as a refiner, so they could tell that it was something about His character, His care, His dealing with His people. So one of the ladies there decided that she couldn't let the question go unanswered. She promised the group that she would look into the process of silver refining and share what she had learned the next time they had met. Later that week, she called up a local silversmith and asked if she might be able to come over and watch him work. He agreed, so she made her way to his shop. She didn't mention anything about the scripture or her deeper reasoning for asking. She simply just explained that she was curious about how silver was purified. She watched as he placed silver over the fire, right in the hottest part, where the flames burned the most intense. He explained that the heat must be intense, right to the very heart, hot enough so that all the impurities and dross rise to the surface and are burned away. Without the fire, the silver will remain impure and will not shine. The woman reflected on his words. that it isn't often, that isn't it so often that the way God works in our lives, we long for comfort and ease, but it's in the fire, we're in trials and testing and hardship, that He burns away that what is not unholy in us. She began to see Malachi's words were so intentional. She remembered the phrase, "He sits as a refiner." So she asked, "Do you have to sit here the entire time the silver is in the fire?" Silversmith replied, "Yes. I never leave it. I must keep my eyes fixed on it, the silver, that every time, the whole time it's been refined. If it's left in a fire, even one moment too long, the fire will damage it. My presence here ensures that the silver is never harmed beyond its necessary, what is necessary." Finally, she asked, "How do you know when the silver is ready?" The silversmith smiled and said, "That's the easy part. I can see my reflection in it." Church, that's exactly what God does with us. He allows us to go through trials, not because He's cruel, not because He wants to break us, but He is refining us. He is burning away the impurities, our pride, our selfishness, our anger, our doubts, until His image is reflected in us. Now, if you're in a fire right now, don't lose hope. God's hand is on you. His eyes are on you. He hasn't left you in the flames to be destroyed. He's refining you. He's purifying you. He's sanctifying you until when others look at you, they no longer see you. They see Christ in you. Let's be honest. None of us likes fire. None of us says, "Lord, turn up the heat." None of us say that. But here's the truth. We will never grow as easy in we will never grow the same in an easy season as we grow in a hard one. We will never become more like Christ if his life is always comfortable. Think about it. Abraham's faith grew when he waited decades for God's promise. Joseph's character was refined in a pit and imprisoned before he was made it to the palace. David leaned to trust God while running from Saul in the wilderness. Discipline leads to dependence in the storm. When the waves are crashing, Jesus calms the sea. Your trials aren't wasted. They're sanctifying you. They're refining you. They're preparing you for what God has ahead. And here's the best part. Sanctification is not something you do alone. In Philippians 1:6, be confident in this. He who begins good work will carry you through until the completion of the day of Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? God Himself is committed to finish what He has started in you. He doesn't quit halfway. He doesn't give up when you stumble. He keeps working until His reflection is seen in you. And so if you're in a fire, don't run. You're in the refining process. Don't resist. Instead, lean into it. Trust that the refiner's hand is steady. His eyes are watchful, and His purpose is to make you shine. If sanctification is the process of shaping us into the reflection of His image, then you need to know something important. The enemy hates it. He doesn't want you to realize who you are in Christ. Jesus told us this plainly in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in full. The evil one wants to rob you of your joy, steal your peace, and keep you blind to the truth of what God has already done in you. And one of his greatest tactics is deception. He sows seeds of doubt. He whispers lies. And he makes you question, did you really change? Am I really forgiven? Do I really belong to Christ? But let me tell you something. Satan is a liar. Jesus called him the father of the liars. If his lips are moving, he's lying. He wants us to keep you. He wants to keep you focused on who you used to be, so you will never step in who you are now. But here's the truth. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, the old is gone and the new is here. That is not a suggestion. It is not a maybe. That's a declaration. That you are in Christ are new. Period. Full stop. The enemy doesn't want you to believe that, because once you know your identity, you begin to walk in authority. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork. He created us in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared us to do in advance. You're not just saved from something. You're saved for something. You've been given a new identity, a new purpose, and a new destiny. And yes, because of that, you have a target on your back. The evil one will come after you. He will remind you of your past. He will point to your scars and your failures, but do not listen. In James 4:7, gives us a strategy. Submit yourself then to God and resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. Notice the order. First, you submit to God, which means that you anchor yourself into his word, in his presence, in his truth, then resist the devil. That doesn't mean you fight with your own strength. It means that you stand firm in God's strength, and that when you do, the enemy will flee. Not might, not sometimes. He will flee. Church, the battle is real. The lies are constant. But your victory is certain in Christ. Don't let the enemy define you, who you were. Let God define you by who you are becoming in him. So here's the question. Now that you know that who you are in Christ, what do you do with it? It's not enough just to hear about transformation or even just to believe in it mentally. God calls us to live it out. In James 1:22, do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Living out your transformation means that people should be able to look at your life and say, there's something different about them. There's something different about you. That they may not have words for it, they may not understand theology, but they should see the light of Christ shining through you. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A town built on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light lamps and put under the bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand to give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, your light shines before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That means transformation isn't just about you. It's for the people around you. God didn't just save you to sit in a pew. He saved you so that you could shine in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and even in the darkest corners of the world. So let me put it this way. When God changes your life, it's not meant to be a secret. Imagine someone who is deathly sick, then found a cure. Would they keep it to themselves? No. They tell everyone they could. In the same way, when Christ saves you and transforms you, you have the greatest testimony of the world that this world could hear. Maybe you don't have the dramatic story of being a gang member covered in tattoos who turned his life around. Maybe your story is quieter. You grew up in the church and you didn't wander far, but God has kept you and molded you through every season. And guess what? That story is just as powerful, because every single testimony points to the same Savior. Don't underestimate the impact of your story. In Revelation 12:11 says, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Did you hear that? Your testimony is a weapon against the enemy. When you share what God has done in your life, you're declaring his victory, not just your story, but as an encouragement to others who are still fighting. Now, let's get real practical here. Living out your transformation means what? Living out your transformation means loving differently. The world says love the people who love you back. Jesus says love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's transformation. You speak differently. In Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always full of grace, full of salt. When your words are kind, life-giving, and full of truth, people notice. And walk differently. In Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Your lifestyle should reflect the Spirit leading, not the world's pressure. Serving differently as well. Jesus Himself, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve. When you humble yourself to serve others, even in small ways, you are showing the world that what Christ looks like. Church, that's what's meant by live out your transformation. Every step you take, every word you speak, every act of love you give becomes evidence of God who lives in you. And Ephesians 4:22-24 says it beautifully. You were taught with regard to your former life. You were taught with regard to your former ways of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to be put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So let me ask you, have you put on your new self? Are you walking in a new identity? Are you still wearing the same old clothes that you used to be? Because the world doesn't need more Christians who blend in. The world needs believers who stand out. The world needs people who shine with such love and peace and joy that others say, I want to have what they have. That's what it means to live out your transformation. Church, we've walked through a lot today. We've seen that your transformation in Christ is real, even if it doesn't look dramatic as someone else's story. We've seen the enemy will try to sow seeds of doubt, whispers, and lies, and convince that you haven't truly changed. We've seen that the only way to stand stronger is to go deeper with God through His prayers, His word, His worship in a community. We have seen that sanctification is the process of being refined and purified and shaped until Christ's reflection shines in us. As the worship team please comes up, we've also seen that this journey requires perseverance. Trials will come. Fires will feel hot, but God's eyes will always be on you. His hand is steady, and the promise of His word is that He will finish what He started. So the question I want to leave with you today, what will you do with what you heard? Maybe you're here and you've been down in your own transformation. You've listened to the enemy's lies and you're not really changed. Today it's time to silence those lies with the truth of God, God's word. You are a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. Maybe you're here and you've been coasting through your faith. You've been living shallow, and you need to dig a little deeper with God. Today, He's inviting you to draw near, to plant your roots deeper, to build your house on rock. Maybe you're here and you feel like you're in the fire right now. Your trial is intense. Your burden is heavy. You wonder if you can make it through. Friend, take heart. Your refiner has not left you. His eyes are on you. His hand is steady. He is shaping you in His glory. Or maybe you're here and you're being weary and you're weary and you're tempted to give up and you're tired of waiting. You're tired of struggling. You're tired of running the race. Let me remind you not to give up. Don't quit 3 feet from gold. Don't stop short of your breakthrough. The harvest is coming if you don't give up. So here's my challenge. Whatever your situation, will you respond to God today? If you need to reclaim your identity in Christ, come and declare, I am a new creation. If you need to go deeper with God and commit right now to spend time daily with His presence, if you're in the fire, bring your trials to the altar and trust the refiner's hand. If you're weary, come and be renewed by His strength. Because the same God who transformed the man I met in that conference, the gang member who turned prison minister, is the same man who is working in you. The same God who blinded Saul on the road to Damascus and raised him up as Paul the apostle is the same God who is writing your story. The same God who promised, I will never leave you or forsake you, is the same God who walks through your every fire, walks with you through your every fire, every valley, and every storm. So don't leave here today the same you come in. Don't leave doubting your transformation. Don't leave resisting the refining fire. Don't leave weary and hopeless. Leave walking in a new identity. Leave rooted deeper in God. Leave confident that the refiner's work is not yet finished. Because one day, when His work is complete, He will look at you and see His own reflection and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the promise. That's the hope. That's the transformation of the